There was a young man who was standing in line this morning. There was a young man who was standing in line in the grocery store with just a few items in hand. And in front of him was an elderly woman with a whole cart full, just filled to the top with things. But what he noticed was that as they were waiting in the line, this woman kept staring at him. And after a few awkward moments, he said to her, "Why are you staring at me?" And the woman said, "Well, I'm sorry. It's just that you looked exactly like my son who recently died." He says, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Is there anything I can do for you?" he asked. And with sad eyes, she looked up and said, "Yes, as you leave, if you would just say goodbye, Mother, it would make me feel so much better just to hear those words." And he said, "Well, I'd be happy to do that for you." And so as the old woman was leaving, she's all checked out her groceries and was making her way out the door, the young man waved and said, "Goodbye, Mother." And then the cashier checked out his few items and said the bill was $176.87. He says, "Well, wait a minute, that can't be right." And he says, "I only purchased a few things." And he says, "Oh, well, your mother said that you would pay for hers." Well, happy Mother's Day. Oh, you get it. You get it. Okay, good. Good. A little sly mothers there. Happy Mother's Day. We celebrate mothers, those who sacrifice so much for us. I would also say that Mother's Day can be a day of mixed emotions for some. As a mother, you may be grieving a wayward child this morning, or maybe your own mother wasn't exactly ideal, and you had a difficult childhood growing up. There may be other reasons that make this day not all that wonderful, but whether good or bad, mothers, well, you can say one thing, that they are teachers, and they teach us all sorts of things. And I was thinking about some of the things my mother taught me. For instance, she taught me logic. And I recall her decisive words, "Because I said so, that's why." And she taught me foresight. And she said, "Make sure you have clean underwear in case you're in an accident." And she taught me stamina and said, "You're going to sit there until you eat all that broccoli." She was a bit of a psychologist and she taught me behavior modification. "Stop acting like your father." She taught about the circle of life. "You know, I brought you into this world. And I can send you out." And then she also taught me about religion. "You better pray that the stain comes out of that carpet." But all in all, we are thankful for our mothers. The scriptures do tell us about the important teaching role that mothers and parents, all parents, have. We see this, for example, in Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. And this verse came to my mind because this is one of our Awana verses. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." And here we see actually a shared responsibility for the training of children in the family. Not just one or the other, but in the scriptures you see both involved. And ideally, that's the best that situation we can have. And so, because this is Mother's Day, we're going to look at a passage, though, that highlights their role. But I would say that while the message is aimed or spoken of in terms of mothers, it really does apply to every one of us who has children and young people that they care about and have the opportunity to influence them. It may be a niece or a nephew. It may be someone, a good family friend, or someone that you have the opportunity to direct in the ways of God. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read a couple verses in chapter 1 and then a couple verses in chapter 3 that talk about this influence that mothers can have. But really, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that to all people who have the opportunity. Paul writes this letter from the confines of a Roman jail to Timothy, who is in Ephesus. And throughout the letter, you sense their deep friendship and the love that they have, that Paul had for Timothy. It's really quite amazing. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a few minutes. But there is this wonderful relationship that existed between them. But in these two short passages, we meet Timothy's first teachers. His first teacher. So, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." And then if you go over to chapter 3, Paul returns to this theme in verse 14, after giving Timothy a number of directions. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned," chapter 3, 14, "and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so in these passages, we meet Timothy's first teachers, his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Let me just say, though, that the fathers should not think that they are excused from the responsibility of the children's spiritual development and training. Quite the contrary, in Ephesians 6:4, Paul addresses fathers directly. "Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke to anger your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, in Timothy's case, his father was likely an unbeliever. Scriptures just say he was a Greek, and it never speaks of his faith. Actually, it never speaks of his involvement in Timothy's life at all. Some people think he either died or left, or that he was derelict in his spiritual responsibilities, that he was kind of like an agnostic or an atheist and just didn't care about spiritual things. So it was completely upon his mother and grandmother to teach him spiritual truth. Now, as I said, the ideal is that there are a pair of believing parents working together, but this is not always the case. In fact, many, many times, it's not the case at all. But in Timothy's, and this could be a word of encouragement, I think, to some here today, that even though there was not a believing father in the home, Eunice and Lois influenced Timothy's life, and Timothy turned out just fine. He turned out just fine. They did a great job. They did a great job. And so that is certainly possible. So this morning, what I want to do is just mention a couple things that you notice about their spiritual training efforts. And the first is that they started early. And it says that from infancy, he was hearing the scriptures. From early childhood. This obviously came from his mother and grandmother as well. And you get the picture of young Timothy hearing about the God of Israel and how he saved his people and how he loves his people and how he was called, how he's called his people to live even as he was in the arms of one of those women or both of them at times, you know, just taking turns and talking to the young child the spiritual truth. And he would hear how God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And he would hear the great stories of Moses and of Joshua and of Deborah and of Gideon and David. And he would hear about how God led and protected and saved his people. And she would tell them of God's law and how life should be lived and how you should treat people. And what it means to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength. And in doing this, and in doing this very thing, his mother and his grandmother were doing exactly what the scriptures told them to do. A passage we read at the beginning, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Let them be a common theme, a topic of conversation in your homes. Not just once a week in the synagogue or once a week in church. No, not at all. This is supposed to happen in the family. And these two women were doing just that. They were just doing what God says for parents to do, to pass on these truths. And, you know, what a great privilege and a great responsibility this is for parents that you can impart into the earliest memories a knowledge of a caring Heavenly Father. That they can have right from the beginning an idea about a God who loves them and cares about them. That is not only true, but it's something that children need to know. That there's a God who loves them and that they're all right and He cares about them. You know, because they're going to be thrown out into a world where a lot of people won't care about them and they're going to get roughed up a little bit and it's going to be hard. And there's going to be disappointed. But implanting right from the start that basic knowledge of the God who created all things, including you, and who loves you and cares about you, is so important for a child's sense of well-being. And so I think this is partly why God says, you know, pass them on to your children. I would not recommend to you that philosophy that I have heard and some have practiced that they will leave it to their children to decide when they're later, when they're older rather, later if they want to explore spiritual things. And somehow they're doing some wrong by not exposing them to the truth at an early age. I would say to you, that is a dangerous, not only does it go against God's word, but that is a dangerous path to take. Because parents usually don't do that sort of thing with other matters in children's lives. You don't ask them if they feel like going to school today. You know, you don't ask them if you feel like obeying your parents today. We'll let you decide about that later. No. We teach our children what is right from the very beginning. And that is just so wonderful. And it is this great responsibility and privilege for parents to tell their children right from the start, and to share with them and to read the Bible stories together and to implant in their mind these basic fundamental truths about reality, about this great God who is there and cares about them. children need to learn scriptures. And the scriptures direct children and all of us towards salvation through faith in Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 15. It directs us to faith in Christ. Now, if you believe that this book, this Bible, is God-breathed, then it's vital that children should learn it. And withholding it from them is actually really a disservice. It's a disservice to do that. We need to be doing it. Children need to hear the Word, and we teach the Scriptures. We do it not in place of the parents. We don't take over their responsibility. But we do it in support of parents. In our different ministries in the church, we have some children, like in our Awana ministry, whose parents really don't do anything spiritually for them. It's very minimal. And that is all they'll get, really, is what they receive through a church ministry. But it is the parents' responsibility as Christian parents, primarily. I encourage you to take advantage of church ministries, but don't think that just by sending your children to church that you have fulfilled all your responsibility. You know, that's not the case at all. We are to work together. And so I do encourage parents to take advantage of church ministries, but also to help us make them better. To help us make them better, to participate in them, and to help us make them better and more effective in what we do. And so we see that they started early, and that's a very good thing. Okay, so if you're a mom or a dad or a grandfather or a grandmother, or maybe you have a niece or a nephew or someone, and you have the opportunity, it may be that the most you can do is get them to a church ministry where this is taught, or you can have a little time to share spiritual truth with them. Take advantage of that. But if you have more opportunity, and especially, you know, parents and grandparents, you just don't let that slip away. The amount of anti-Christian and anti-God teaching that they are going to get and messages in the world is going to be huge. It's going to be huge. The rest of the world isn't on board with all this. So you want to get them grounded and steady and sure and confident right from the start. Right from the start. So Timothy had the advantage of an early start, but he also had the advantage of people, secondly here, who lived out their faith. He says in chapter 3, verse 14, you know those from whom you learned the faith. You didn't learn it from strangers, Timothy. You learned it from your mom and your grandmother. Now, it could possibly refer to Paul, but I think he has more in mind, in the context would say so, that he's talking about what this thing here about learning it early from his family members. And so these were the closest people in his young life. These were the people most trusted, right? These are the people whom even as a small child, he knew they cared about him. And they were safe people. They weren't going to harm him. They weren't going to do things to hurt him. And so these are the ones, the very ones who would have the most influence, because he knew them, and they were trustworthy people. Parents, grandparents, family members hold this influential position. They hold it. They're in that wonderful place where the children trust you until they get a certain age, you know. And there's an age where things begin to change. But, you know, for the first, 12 years? I don't know. 13 years? Before they realize that they know more than you, you know. Before that light goes on and say, wow, I'm smarter than Dad. He doesn't know anything. I know more than him. Until they get there, there's this wonderful period. But even in it, they still trust you. And they need you desperately in that time too. But there is that early ages to do that, and because they trust you. They really, really do. And so these people are ones that they trusted, and in verse, back in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul describes their faith, that is, not only Timothy's, but the mother and the grandmother, as a sincere faith. This means it was genuine. Paul qualifies it. It was not hypocritical. It was not a shallow faith. It was not just a head knowledge faith, or they weren't carnal Christians like Paul talks about in Corinthians, or worldly Christians. They were genuine believers. And so Timothy grew up in this wonderful atmosphere, so he would see. He would see with his eyes and hear with his ears every single day what Christianity looks like when it's lived out. And that is powerful. That is powerful. They showed him their sincere Christian faith daily. We all model our faith to those close to us in our family. They see it for what it really is. They will know if it's real or not. They will know if it's a show for others to see or if it is sincere. Within a household, the truth is known. You guys all know that. People, kids know, they learn what's really going on. And so if your faith isn't sincere, they're going to see that. But if it is sincere, then it's a constant demonstration of Christian living, of the God-pleasing life. If it's consistent there, they see, and you don't really have to teach a lot, because you're showing it, and your actions, they will remember, and they will be impressed with, and they will say, this is how you live Christianity. It's not just words and ideas and doctrines and creeds. It's not just do's and don'ts, but it's treating other people with kindness. It's loving your spouse and caring for them. It's being understanding and caring for your children. It's living out the love of Christ. That's what parents are called to do. And if you do that, then really you don't have to teach a lot. I mean, there's still places to instruct, but what you show them will really, really be remembered because it's real. It's genuine. And that's what they're looking to see. They're watching. Is it real? When things are tough, do you act just like the world? How do you handle the stress, the disappointment? What do you do with nasty people? I mean, all the things in life that we're called to handle as Christians. When they see it, they'll know. This is what how the Spirit leads. This is what you do. And so your children will judge the value of your faith by what they see, not by what you just say, to see if it is real. And so, I just want to end this little section and go on to one very short section by saying this. I applaud each of you who are taking up this important responsibility. I applaud you who are seeking to raise your children in the Christian faith. Now, I know it's hard and there's disappointments along the way, and sometimes children don't always do what you would hope they would do. But, well, two things. You are doing the right thing. If you are teaching and showing Christianity, and if you are bringing your children to church and getting involved in ministries, you are doing the right thing. Okay? Secondly, if your children have gone astray, don't give up. We'll come back to this a little bit later, but just remember that God has a long arm. And he's really, really smart. And he knows. I've seen the Lord do things in the lives of wayward people that bring them running back to the faith. Because they needed it. Because they thought they knew better. Because they thought it wasn't important that they didn't need God in their life. God knows how to handle that. Don't worry. our role, we'll see, is we have a role in that, which we're going to talk about now, and it has to do, of course, with prayer. And so I applaud you, and don't give up because you're doing the right thing. So in addition to being teachers, there's also this other role of intercessory prayer that parents have. Now, the text does not tell us that Lois and Eunice prayed for Timothy, but it doesn't have to tell us that. It doesn't have to. As women of faith, they believed in the power of prayer. And, you know, I have to believe that even before he was born, these two women were praying for him. And through his growing up years, they were praying for him. And as he came to know Jesus, they were praying for him. And as he went off with Paul to do missionary work, they were praying for him. And when he went to Ephesus to lead and to guide the church there, they were praying for him. This is a role that comes with parenthood. Okay? We pray for our children. Your children need your prayers. They need you to intercede for them. Think about the world they're growing up and the temptations they will face, the challenges to their faith. Who else is going to pray as sincerely and with such earnest for them as you? Nobody. Nobody. It's our responsibility. It falls to us to pray for our children, wherever they are in a relationship with God now. You know, things aren't all over yet. So if they're far away, you pray for them. If they're close, you pray for them. If they're going through good times, you pray for them. If they're going through hard times, you pray for them. But this is what we do, and it's like you don't even need to be taught this. We just do it. We pray for our children. And children, if you have parents that are praying for you like this, you are blessed. You are so blessed to have parents like that. Because children, you need them praying for you, and they're doing that. And so, again, if your child is far from God this morning, don't give up. Don't concede defeat. Don't concede defeat. Claim the promises of God's word and don't give up. He will work. He will work in those lives. But there was another person who was praying for them that the text tells us about. It tells us about in verses in chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 2, verse 1, and many times in the New Testament, that Paul considered Timothy his son. And you see that all over the place in the New Testament. The trouble is, he was not his biological father. Paul was not. We're not told if Paul had any children. I don't think he did. I think it would have shown up somewhere in the text. Now, he might have, and we're never told. But that would be odd. I just think that's odd. So Paul says that Timothy is his son. Well, what does he mean by that? He means he was his spiritual son. And we don't even know if it necessarily means that he led him to the Lord. It may be that Timothy became a Christian even before he met Paul. But what it means is this, as we read in chapter 1, verse 3. Night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Now remember, this is not Paul's natural son, but it is his spiritual son, we could say. It is someone who Paul said, I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to spiritually adopt him and take responsibility and be praying for him. Because Paul would say, I just believe God wanted me to do that. There may be a child who is a spiritual son or daughter to you. Someone who needs your prayers. Someone that God puts upon your heart to remember them in prayer. like Paul, you care about them and you want them to walk with the Lord and to enjoy His blessings. You want them to turn away from sin and not suffer the ravages of the evil that is in this world that a life apart from God often brings upon itself. And so, I would just encourage you to think, you know, obviously this is Mother's Day, but it may be that you don't have any children. But isn't there not a child in the extended family, in the neighborhood, somewhere for whom you can adopt and just pray and just ask God's blessing to be upon them? I think if you would ask the Lord, He would show you that there probably is. And if so, you may be the one, you may end up being the only one who prays for them. You may be the only person who brings their name before the throne of God. You may be the only one who stands in the gap and intercedes for them. And this is an important role, and I encourage you to take it up. Abraham Lincoln was right when he said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." And so you should be thankful if you had a godly mother, a godly father as well, if you had a godly spiritual parent who showed you and lived out the Christian life. But mothers and fathers, your highest calling is to teach your children the things of God and to show them the Christian life. And so I want to end our time this morning with a prayer for all our families in the church and for everyone who has a child, a young person whom they care about. So would you just stand with me as we pray and end our time? And as we do this, you may call to mind a child of yours, your children. You may call to mind your grandchildren. You may be thinking about someone you know. There are children, especially through our midweek ministry, there are children that I pray for who I know their parents. I know there is no Christian influence in that house. But I pray for them, and I may be one of the few people, if not the only one, who's praying for them. But somebody has to. Somebody has to. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us this wonderful privilege of passing on our faith to the next generation. Lord, we would pray, first of all, for all those who have influence, for the parents, the grandparents, the mothers, the fathers, the grandmothers and grandchildren, the aunts and uncles, who have an influence upon children. And we pray, Lord, that You would cause them to be, one, faithful in prayer for them, and two, to be responsible in showing them and in teaching them the Christian faith, Lord. Please, Father, we pray, do not let us think that these things will take care of themselves. But help us, Lord, to be following Your word and doing these things. And Lord, we would pray also for individuals now that come to mind. People, Lord, perhaps they've walked away from God. Perhaps they're doing well with the Lord. But our family, the ones You've blessed us with, nieces and nephews, Lord, those ones we know from who even have no one else to pray for them. We lift up their names before You now, and we pray, Father, that You would guide and direct them, that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would bless them, that You would not let the world take them and consume them. We pray, Lord, that the devil would not be able to hold them in his power. But we pray, Father, that by Your Spirit, and by sending people and by influencing them and by convicting them, You would make them come to Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would work in their lives in a powerful way for these ones we care about, Lord. We pray, Lord, that they would walk with You and they would avoid sin and that they would love You with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. And that in that, Lord, You would pour out great blessings upon their lives. And their lives would be filled with joy and peace and love and goodness and gentleness and kindness, Lord. And that they would really know what it means to live life to the fullest. We thank you for this, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.